As I your prayers this morning, we have something on our heart, been on it for days now, and we need the Lord to help us to deliver it. Now, some people might wonder where I met the lady that's sitting by me, how we become acquainted. She remembers me back as far as 40 years ago, 1978 in Holly Hill. I don't remember her quite that far back. But 1999, we went to tent meeting and had one there in Holly Hill, and she come out, and the Lord got to dealing with her, and she got saved in 2000. She called and talked to somebody and got our phone number and said, "Can you all meet me at the chapel?" And we did, and the Lord had mercy and saved her in 2000. We baptized her. That's also the place that I asked her to marry me, was at the baptism, which was on a huge lake there, not too far from where we both lived. And so pastored her for about 4 years before I left down there. She told me I've still been her pastor. And even though she got a local one, I was still her long-distance pastor. And then in the fall of 13, November exactly, about the 15th, I guess, we had a funeral. And I preached her husband's funeral. We started talking, texting, visiting. Been times after I got back in evangelistic work, I'd be roaming home and going home, possibly from here, and getting tired and sleeping. I'd call her and we'd talk and visit. And she got into a sick spell, went for several months, and I was there talking, calling, texting her, checking on her, and working with her through that sick spell. So, now you know the rest of the story. And Lord had to get me to a place where that I would accept a child in the home. I did not want any children. I felt like I'd raised mine. And I wanted to be footloose and fancy free to travel and do what I wanted to do as the Lord would work. And so it took a while for the Lord to get me down to the spot where I would say, "Will you marry me?" And the 15th, 16th, 17th of May, I was crying out to the Lord, and he told me, he said, "I want you to love Molly, and I want you to be a friend to Paige." So I'm doing my best to do that. So we desire your prayers. Like I said, we have something on our hearts, been on here for several days. This is serious. I don't want to preach it too tight, too close, but at the same time, it's a pretty close subject. If I get to the place where I sound a little bit harsh, like I've been told I can do, pray for me and try to love me anyway. Now then, what's wrong with America? Why are we at where we're at? Why is the things that is happening, why is it happening to America? We've left the love of God, for one thing. We don't love our neighbor. My writing not very good. Maybe you can make out a deal. And I'm abbreviating this. We don't do unto others the golden rule anymore. That's in Matthew, one place is in Matthew 7 and 12. And then because of these three, it comes down to my subject this morning. And we as a nation don't now, I'll just write it that way. It's not 100% here, but it's a lot. We don't have any always have a problem spelling this word. I don't know why. We don't, as a nation, have any integrity anymore. We've left it, gotten away from it, and we as a body was founded. Our nation was founded on God, on His precious Word. The people was taught from the Word integrity, honesty with God. They were taught morals. They were taught soundness. They were taught purity. The Church of God was brought out in 1881. Again, the people was taught the Bible principles, doctrines, which included integrity, moral soundness, purity, honesty with God and people. And then now what has happened is what I wrote on the board. We have gotten away. They go in like yesterday in Pittsburgh and kill, 11, 12 people, assault rifles, open up, shoot them down in cold blood. They used to not do that. Sure, they used to carry their pistols and so forth. You say they used to have gun battles years ago, but it ain't like it is today. They didn't go in and kill 50, 60 people at a time. They wouldn't go into churches. They wouldn't go into businesses. They wouldn't do that. One of the first mass shootings was in Edmond, Oklahoma, in the post office down there about 35 years ago. So consequently, the reason that we're at where we are is because of a move away from the very sound Bible doctrine and principles that the United States was founded on, taught and worked with. And then we went out and we took prayer out of schools, took Bible reading out of schools, and walked away from that, and from that point, everything started downhill. And I made a statement one time. I said, I'd like to go before the Supreme Court and said, the blood of this whole thing's on you. It's not on the Winchester gun manufacturing, not on this one or that one. The bottom line is, you guys done what you done, and it's caused a lot of problems. But one person said, Carl, it goes back further than that. Said it goes all the way back to World War II when women started walking away from the home and going out and working. And I thought about what they said, and they said the children didn't have their mothers in their home, daddies and different things, and it just changed, and they've got some point to that. All right, let's go to Ephesians 4 and 1. You and I, as a body of people, you and I have a high responsibility. And Paul says here in 4 and 1 of Ephesians, he said, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you, urge you, beg you, that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called. And walk with it with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love, and endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Now then, I want to go to 1 Peter and about the second chapter in the 9th verse here. It says, but you're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Now, saints, this morning, you and I have a responsibility. We don't just get saved to go out and play games. We get saved to help other people get saved. We get saved to live for God. We get saved to show America there is a difference. There is a body. There is a way. There is a righteous way, a godly way, a holy way. There is a way of integrity. And you and I have the highest calling. You say, well, the president. No, not the president. The senator, the congress. No, not the senator, the congress. It's not a governor. The bottom line was, we're kings and priests and God. We're called out, we're brought in and born into a body of God, and we're taught in Sunday school this morning. We have power, we have authority, and we have a responsibility to live a life of integrity before people that we work with, that we live with, our neighbors and our friends. We have a high responsibility. He said, I beg you that you walk worthy of the vocation, the calling wherewith you're called. The life that you and I live is a life of integrity, a life of power, a life of authority. And if you and I don't live that, America's not going to see it, because it ain't in Babylon anymore. Babylon's got away from it. They have bodies of people that kill babies and burn them to death. They have bodies of people that are doing things to young boys, and I'm not going to name no names, but you know what I'm talking about. They do things that are totally, and all they would have to do to solve a lot of this is just flip a little bit. And what I mean by that, say you guys can get married now, and you can get married, and you can live in a married state. But no, you're supposed to be holier because you're single, and you're off in this place and off in that place. In Guthrie, I don't know, some of you, both, most everybody here has been to Guthrie. And the bottom line is, there used to be a place there that was owned by this body of people. And there was a lake. Well, not a lake, really, it was a pond. And Earl and I used to work there. We used to mow there and clean there and so forth. And Earl told me that he had been told that out there in that pond was a lot of bones of babies. Sin. Corruptness. And it is a body of people, and not only them, but it's a number of people out there that say we are a religious movement. But that religious movement across America has sickened people over and over and over because they're not living the life. They're not doing what they ought to do. And so consequently, he said, I, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the calling, the high calling that you and I have before God and before man. We have a calling that's higher than any other calling. I'm not a preacher. No, you don't have to be a preacher. You're called by God to live a life. That's the way people begin to see and understand that there's a different way. There was a man. One time my brother was working for Morgan Body. Well, he worked for Morgan Body Shop for a good while. He was off on a vacation. I had a little time at home. So Terry had me come and do some things there and work there and work with a guy I didn't know him before I got there. And he had been out in a lot of religious bodies. And he got to talking about these people in this religious body and talking about what they did and they didn't do. And then he, as I call it, he'd pitch them in the hypocrite trash can. Just a bunch of old hypocrites, as he say, and throw them in the trash can. He done this day after day after day. I listened to him over and over talk about religious bodies of people and the people in there. And he didn't have no use for them. He had no confidence in them. And he just pitched them over in the trash can. And then one day, he mentioned a saint. I knew this saint. Knew him quite well. Been at his home, eating at his table, slept in his beds. Been there. He'd come to meet him where I was and so forth. We had a very fine relationship. I thought, what's he going to say about this man? He couldn't praise him enough. He couldn't lift him enough, so to speak. He lifted him up. He said, now this is a person. And I don't remember everything he said. But the bottom line was, this man lived for God. And he had high admiration. Listen, folks, we don't want to be a people that's pitched in the hypocrite trash can. We want to be a people that is exalted, in a sense, in the minds of the people, that this is a holy body of people. This is a people that we can trust. This is a people we can call for prayer. This is a people we can fellowship with and be with. This is a people we can love and do things together because they live a life that nobody else lives out there, basically. Oh, today, integrity. What is integrity? It's wholeness, it's entireness, and it's an unbroken state. It is the entire, unimpaired state of anything, particularly of the mind, its moral soundness or purity, its incorruptness, its uprightness, its honesty. It comprehends the whole moral character, but has a special reference to uprightness in mutual dealings, transfers of property and agencies for others. Integrity is candor, constancy, fairness, faithfulness, fidelity, frankness, honesty, loyalty, responsibility, and virtue. Covers a lot of ground, doesn't it? Today, let's go to Job 27 and 5. 27 and 5 of Job. I want to start out with Job. He's got a scripture here. I'll go back to this setting of reading, but I just want this one scripture to start with, where Job says here, he said, God forbid that I should justify you, dealing with his comforters here, till I die. I will not remove mine integrity from me. I won't do it. All right, let's go to here. One of the commentators put it this way. It said, Job was an upright man both in heart and life. Through the grace of God bestowed on him, and he continued in his integrity, notwithstanding the temptations of Satan, his attacks upon him, his solicitations of his wife, and he determined through the grace of God to persist therein to the end of his life. Through what he chiefly means here is that he would not part with his character as an upright man, which he always had, and God himself had bore testimony to. He would never give up till he gave up the ghost. He would never suffer his integrity to be removed from him, nor remove it from himself by denying that he belonged, that it belonged to him, which his friends bore hard upon him to do. He says, so till I die, seemed rather to belong in the first clause, though it's both true and may be repeated in this. I will not confess or agree to your sins that I am not upright. In other words, they couldn't get him to back off from what he was. He knew what he was. He knew what he had. Let's go to Job 31. 31 and 4. 31 and 4 of Job. It says, did not he see my ways and count all my steps? If I have walked in vanity, or my foot hath hastened to deceit, let me be weighed in an even balance, that God may know mine integrity. If my step have turned out of the way, my heart walked after mine eyes, and if any blot hath cleaved to mine hand, then let me sow, and let another eat, and let my offspring be rooted out. If my step have turned out of the way, mine heart walked after my eyes. But he says up here, he said here, let me be weighed in an even balance, that God may know mine integrity. Now, folks, God knows our integrity. You're not hiding anything from God. If you and I are doing something shady on the side, the Lord knows it. You can go out and you can be places. My daughter, after Rebecca passed, my daughter one time knew that I had gone somewhere to do something. It was basically a pleasure trip, and she was talking to me, and she didn't like me going there. There's nothing wrong where I went. I'd take any of you there. But for some reason, she did not like it, and she was letting me know it. And then she goes, something like that. She says, I know you wouldn't do a certain thing. There's a certain thing I could have done while I was there. That would have been sin to me if I would have done it. And she goes, I've got more confidence in you to know you wouldn't do that. I never even thought about doing it, folks, much less doing it. Never even thought about it. Never even crossed my mind to do it. I did not do it. She knows I didn't do it. But the bottom line is today, you and I need to live a life that God knows where our integrity is. He knows where we're at, what we're doing, what our thoughts, our attitudes, our ideas are. He knows all about our life. He knows it from the time we get up to the time we go to bed. He knows every thought that crosses through our mind. So consequently, he knows what our integrity is. You know it too. The rest of you in here may not know what your integrity is. And the fact that, you know, what I mean by that is you may be doing something that nobody else knows, including your companion. But the bottom line is, he knows what our integrity is. He knows it. He understands it. He looks at it. He studies it. He knows it every day. There have been people that have done things maybe for years and covered it up and got away with it. But God brought it out sometime. He brought it out. He opened it up. He showed it up. I've been in meetings and so forth where this kind of thing has happened. One man told me one time, a buddy of mine, friend, worker that I worked with, almost was a partner with him at one point in service station business. This was a number of years ago. And him and his wife had split up. He had a single wide trailer in a park. And so he had met this other gal, lady, and he decided he's going to move her in with him. Now, this is before a lot of shacking up started. And so he said, well, Carl, I'm in one end and she's in the other. I looked at him. I said, LC, I said, I'm not stupid. I said, it ain't going to be too far. It not, will not be too before too long that you're meeting in the middle. And it did happen. And eventually, I think they got married. But the bottom line is, and he told me one time I was treating him together, getting him to try to go to meeting and service and so forth. And he said, well, I can pull the wool over a lot of people's eyes, but I can't pull it over God. I thought, no, you can't. He knows what you're doing. I know what you're doing. Other people may not know. Listen, folks, God knows where our integrity is. He knows everything about it. He knows the thoughts and the intents of our heart. So consequently, He knows me. Weigh me in an even balance. No matter what, you can lay all these things and put them in the scale, and it will balance out right, because my integrity is clean. My integrity is right, Job said. I'm a man of integrity. There ain't nothing that I've done that is wrong. No matter how hard his comforters attack him, he held on to his integrity. All right, let's go to Psalm 7 and 8. Psalm 7 and 8. His integrity. It will not let go. Job, to me, was a man that saw the value of integrity. He saw it. He knew what it was. Even though he was not living in the grace dispensation, he still realized this was something that was extremely valuable. So consequently, he said, I'm not going to let it go. I'm not going to get away from it. I'm going to hold on to it tight. Do we feel that way? Do we feel that this integrity is rich enough for you and I that we're going to hold on to it? We're not going to let it go, no matter how we're attacked on every side. Listen, folks, do you know how long Job suffered like this? Now, Brother Ed Wilson made a statement in the pulpit one time that shocked me. He said he suffered for 14 years. I met him at a restaurant after that. I said, where did you get that? I said, I've never heard of that. He said, he got it so-and-so. Well, I don't care how long he suffered, he was still attacked. And one moment with people in that kind of condition attacking you is one moment too much. But Job stood. He wouldn't let him tear him down. He would not let them get him off the block. Listen, folks, our integrity is extremely valuable. As I want to point out to you in the scriptures this morning, it's extremely valuable. And I want to beg you to live the life and hold to integrity no matter what comes your way. Our integrity means something to you and I. It's valuable. You and I need to hold on to it. All right, Psalm 7 and 8. He says here that the Lord shall judge the people. And then he says, judge me, O Lord, according to my righteousness and according to mine integrity that is in me. Judge me. Judge me. Now, you can bring a professional man in to do something for you, and he can look things over, and some of them are better than others, and they'll find things that other people won't find. And they'll say, well, you need to do this, you need to do that. Maybe it's on your house, maybe it's on your car, whatever it might be. This will take care of your problem. They will be able to deduct and get down and get you to the point of getting the help that you need. But they're not God. God sees what nobody else sees. He knows what nobody else knows. He's the judge of judges. He's the King of Kings. He's the Lord of Lords. He's the specialist of specialists. He's got all power in heaven and earth. And listen, folks, today, would you be willing to say, Lord, I want you to judge me? Remember what it says over in, where's it at? It's in Psalms 131. It says, search me, O God, and know my heart, try me, and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me into the way everlasting. And then he said, listen, folks, today, are we willing to say, Lord, judge me? Are we willing to lay our integrity out and say, here it is, Lord, I want you to look it over and judge it real good. Lord, help us. What about Achan? Remember Achan, I had thought about this. But the Lord told them to what? Go to battle. And do this and do this. Don't spare a thing. Don't take anything back. Kill everything and do this and that. And what did Achan do? Didn't he get some gold and some silver and a breastplate maybe? And he took it back and he dug a hole in his tent and he buried it and covered it up. And nobody knew it. But God did. And then they went out to battle, wasn't it? And they got out there and they got whooped pretty good. And they come back home licking their wounds, so to speak. And they went back and he said, Lord, what's going on? He said, you need to find the depths of the problem. There's a problem in the camp. There's sin there. And so they got to looking and they found that Achan was a guilty party. Now then, Listen, are we willing to say, judge me? You know, I could be wrong, Brother Bob, but it'd be wise for you and I to say, Lord, I want you to search me and judge me ever so often. Check me out. How's my integrity doing? Am I doing anything that I shouldn't be doing? I'm not talking about sin here particularly, but maybe your attitude. My brother has a phrase he uses there once in a while. He said people need an attitude adjustment, and they do. Listen, folks, attitude will cause you and I to go to hell. We were in a minister's meeting many, many years ago, and a minister got up and he said attitudes can get you in trouble and send you to hell. And they can. They can. Attitudes get you. Why do people die? It's because of a person's attitude. They get an attitude of racism. They get an attitude of hatred. That crowd yesterday was a hate crowd. That man turned on those people and walked in with that assault rifle, and I don't know a whole lot about it, but he opened fire. And the police that was there, whoever, they said they had never seen a scene so bad. He must have done some bloody work. Listen, folks, today, all that's because of no integrity. All that's because of attitudes and ideas. Listen, folks, are major crimes that are pulled. Most of the time, it's not something that happens just overnight. There is people that sit and scheme and work for these things and get them all planned out. And then they go in and they kill these people. Or they rob these people. Or they molest these people. Whatever it might be, it's a lack of attitude. But the bottom line is the integrity is not there and their attitudes are wrong. He said, judge me. Judge me, O Lord. Judge me according to my righteousness, of righteousness and to my attitude. I mean my integrity. How's our integrity this morning? How's it doing? The Lord shall judge the people. Judge me, O Lord, according to my righteousness and according to my integrity that is in me. Judge me. Not a problem, Lord. Judge me. I lay myself open before you. Judge me. All right, let's go to Psalms 26 and 1. Psalms 26 and 1. It said, judge me again, O Lord, for I have walked in mine integrity. I trusted also in the Lord, therefore I shall not slide. And then it says in Proverbs 20 and 7, something along the same line, Proverbs 20 and 7. He said, the just man walketh in his integrity. His children are blessed after him. Now then, integrity is going to pay a high dividend for you and I. For you and I, saints, to live a life of integrity before our children is very valuable to them and to us. It's going to do what nothing else would do. They're going to look at that and they're going to admire it. It's going to help teach them. It's going to help. If they'll get saved and live for God, it'll be something that will settle them and root them and bless them all the way down their life. Even if they would follow a life of sin, they can look back to their mom and dad, grandpa, grandma, aunt, uncle, cousin, brother, sister, whoever it might be, and say, that person lived a life of integrity, and I appreciate that. They can get into trouble. There was a man one time that had not, when he married, he was not pure. He had done things, and he told me, he said, one of the things I wish greatly, Carl, is that I had not done what I'd done. I wish I was pure. Well, I wasn't even, hadn't even gotten married. But I let him know. I said, I'm still a virgin and I plan to stay that way till I get married. And I did. So consequently, you and I, our integrity is going to bless us. It's going to bless our household. It's going to bless our companions, our children, and those around us. And he said, judge me, O Lord, for I've walked in mine integrity. How are you walking in your integrity today? Some people decide to walk for a certain distance across a street or etc. And when they do, they see things they wouldn't see. They meet people they wouldn't meet. They go places they wouldn't go. They endure things they wouldn't endure. They learn things they wouldn't learn. They accomplish things that they wouldn't have seen or done otherwise. and are rewarded in ways that they wouldn't otherwise. Now listen, folks, today, Brother Bob, your life is totally different because of your integrity. Our integrity, mine and others, has got us into situations. We've met people, been involved with people, and gone places and done things and had the blessings we've got because of our integrity. We've walked in integrity. We've gone places in integrity. And so consequently, he said, I've walked in my integrity. How are you walking in your integrity? I want to beg you to do it every day. You get up and you go to bed. And during the night, walk in that integrity. We walk in integrity, we'll see things accomplished with people we wouldn't see otherwise. Walk in integrity and meet wonderful people that we would not meet. Companion, family, saints. Go places in the gospel work. There is people today that's gone to Africa and Germany and Austria and Mexico and different places, all because of their walking in integrity. They got to the place the Lord was leading them and guiding them. And they not only was, it wasn't a blessing to them individually, but it was a blessing to those around them too. Brother Sammons made a statement one time. I know I heard him one time, maybe more than that. But he made a statement. He said, I thought that I had gone to a place first before any other saint minister got there. And then I got to talk to the people and found out Brother Darius Gibson had been there years before he showed up. Holly Hill, he went to Holly Hill. Brother Darius was down there before Brother Sammons was. And there are different ones that they're callings. You say, well, I'm not a preacher. But you can go to camp meetings. There's places you can go and things you can do that in walking in integrity is going to take you to depths and help you to get involved in things that's going to be a great blessing to you down your life's way. I've been doing this, 47 years almost now, and I wouldn't trade what I've got. I'm not rich. I'm just an old poor preacher boy, so to speak. But let me tell you something. I wouldn't trade what I've got for Donald Trump's riches, Bill Gates' riches, Warren Buffett's riches. Let them have it. Give me Jesus, praise God. Give me a life of integrity. Give me a life that I can do things for God and with the saints and with my family. Give me that kind of life, praise God. Not after the big riches. I wanted that before I got saved. But the Lord told me, he said, I can take it all away from you in a moment's time. You'd be ever so rich if you'd be gone just like that. Oh, today, what about walking in our integrity? Are you walking in integrity with your girlfriend, boyfriend? I want to challenge the young people. I want to beg you. I want to plead with you to do things right in your courtship. I want you to live a life before one another that will set a foundation for your whole marriage for the next 10, 15, 20, 25, 30, 35, 40 years, 50 years, 60 years. Live a life of integrity in your courtship. Live it in your marriage. No going out and... Now, I've got in trouble on some of this, but I still stand by what I preach and I practiced it. I didn't kiss Rebecca or Molly before they said, you may greet the bride or kiss the bride, however you want to say it. I didn't go out hugging and kissing them and doing that. I didn't do any of that. I was texted by one sister. I was approached by another sister and said, I want you to know, I think the best policy is a hands-off policy. I thought, well, I've been preaching that for a long time, ladies. It's not, you know, just because I'm in my second courtship, so to speak, it doesn't mean that I hadn't practiced this because I did. And got news for you. And I don't know how this... I do know how it happened too. After Brother Marty announced us husband and wife, pronounced us husband and wife, and then done everything he done, then he said, you may kiss the bride, and I give her a kiss. Now it wasn't strung out real long, but it wasn't short. I thought everybody would want a picture and have time to take a picture. I got through and they said, do it again! I thought they were kidding me, honestly. I couldn't believe what I was hearing. I told Molly, I said, this wouldn't happen if we'd been in Guthrie or somewhere, the big old huge crowd probably. But what the deal was, some of the older ones that was there didn't have a chance to get the picture, even though it was not what I call a real short kiss. You know, some of them did barely kissing, you know. And so, anyway, I want to beg you, young people, to live a life in your courtship that demands the integrity of the other person. Do it in your marriage. Are you walking in integrity with your companion, your children, your parents, a brother, sister, relatives, boss, workers, neighbors, business people, friends? How would they testify of your integrity? How would they judge you of your integrity? Can they say that's a person of integrity? I had a situation of a place that I worked, and I went in, and they usually always left me either a check for a certain amount, or he would leave me a bill of that amount for my work that day. And I went in one morning, the one morning of the week that I went into work, and there was a $1 bill laying there. Well, this man is a man to be of great tease, so I thought maybe he was teasing old Carl. So I didn't even say anything about it. I thought, well, he'll show back up and bring me the money after a while. Well, he didn't show up. I examined it. I thought about it. And I thought, well, I'll call. So I called and told them what happened. And I talked to the wife, and she goes, Carl, I have no idea. I said, I thought for sure he left that bill right there. I said, well, no, he didn't leave one. He left one $99 short of that bill when he did. And so she said, I'll talk to John. I don't know. So they talked it over, and he didn't do it. He was going to do what he did. We never have figured out what happened. We think we know, but we're not positive. We think a relative slipped into the back door with an unlocked, slipped in and took the one and left the other. But here's what the bottom line was. She said, I'll write you another check. So I collected that check, and I put it in my car, and I thought about it. And I thought, if there is any, even a little bit of a distrust in their mind toward me over this, I'd rather give them the money back. So I went back to the wife, and I said, Robin, I said, I want to give you your money back. She looked at me and said, why? I said, listen, the janitor is basically judged on 2 points. Honesty, trustworthy, and how good he can clean. She said, there is no problem with being with our trust in you, our confidence in you. So not a problem at all. Not a problem. I said, all right, you're positive. Yes. I said, well, I will give you that money back. I didn't do that. I don't know where that $100 bill was. I know where the one was. I said, I'm telling you the truth. And they never doubted me one bit. How would people judge your integrity? How would they look at it? What would they say? If your wife, there's been times that there was a man that had 2 wives, 2 homes, and 2 families. One in Florida, I believe it was, and one up in the Northeast. He had this going for years. He was very wealthy, and he pulled this off for years, and neither one of the other knew about the other till after he died. And then somehow something was said, written, or whatever. The lawyers got to digging into it, and they said, woo! They couldn't believe it. He had 2 separate families, were married, and nobody knew the other. There is things like that happen. But let me tell you, God's got a way of bringing things out. He can open things up. He can show things to other people. That's why I say it's wise for you and I to say, Lord, judge my integrity. If I'm doing something that you're not really pleased with, I want you to show me. I want you to search me. I want you to check me out. Oh, Lord, help us. How are we walking in our integrity? How are we walking? 1 Kings 9. 1 Kings 9 is a illustration here biblically about the Lord talking to Solomon here. And he said, come to pass when Solomon, 9:1 of 1 Kings, Solomon had finished the building of the house of the Lord and the king's house and all Solomon's desire, which he was pleased to do, that the Lord appeared to Solomon the second time as he appeared unto him at Gibeon. And the Lord said to him, I have heard thy prayer and thy supplication that thou hast made before me. I have hallowed this house which thou hast built to put my name there forever. Mine eyes and my heart shall be there perpetually. And if thou wilt walk before me Now listen to what the Lord says here. God knows our integrity. He knows the integrity of our family. As David thy father walked in integrity of heart and uprightness to do according to all that I have commanded thee, and will keep my statutes and my judgment, then I will establish the throne of thy kingdom upon Israel forever. As I promised to David thy father, saying, there shall not fall thee a man upon the throne of Israel. But if you shall at all turn from following me, ye or your children, and will not keep my commandments and my statutes, which I have set before you, but go and serve other gods and worship them, then I will cut off Israel out of the land which I have given them, and this house which I have hallowed for my name, and will cast out of my sight, and Israel shall be a proverb and a byword among all people. And at this house, which is high, everyone that passes by it shall be astonished and shall hiss and shall say, why hath the Lord done this unto this land and to this house? And they shall answer, because they forsook the Lord, their God, who brought forth their fathers out of the land of Egypt, and have taken hold upon other gods and have worshipped them and served them. Therefore hath the Lord brought upon them all this evil. Remember what happened to Solomon? Wisest man that ever lived. Blessed highly of God. Had things probably no other person may ever have. And what did he do? He married the wrong woman, didn't he? And he done it, if I remember right, because of some type of deal between him and this king. He was trying to do something, so he took this king's daughter and he married her. But he should never have done that. Another angle, people, young people, you marry saints among the saints. I made a statement. I said, if I can't marry somebody that is saved and in the church of God, I will stay single. And I meant that. There was women out there. I travel all over this country. I know people all over this nation. And among the saints I'm talking about. And I know who the single women are, so to speak. But I knew, too, that I had to have the one that God wanted me to have. And I would not marry anybody outside of that realm. And I told preachers that. And I told others that. And I stuck by my word. Married Molly. But you and I, he married somebody outside. That was Solomon's start of his downfall. It took him lower and lower and lower and lower. And he ended up doing exactly what these scriptures told him not to do. He got married to so many wives, he had so many concubines, and those women led his heart away from God. Away from God. The Lord spoke to me in 1975. Just as I'm talking to you today, you stand on this side, he talked into this ear right here, and he said, if you're going to be a minister for me, he said, you let me pick your companion. Well, on the second go around was no, I had just as much godly fear on the second round as I did the first round. I did not want to marry the wrong woman. I did not want to have the one that God did not want me to have. So consequently, I prayed, I fasted, I begged, I pleaded, I cried over and over and over and over. Lord, I want to know who you want me to have. Listen, folks, it doesn't matter. Yes, it does. The Lord showed me that the right companion can encourage you, uplift you, bless you, help you in your ministry, help you in your life, be a blessing, help raise your children, and so forth. But the other one can do just the opposite. One can help you make heaven. The other can make you go to hell. I didn't want that. I did not want to be lost. I put too much time in this thing. 47 years already. I wasn't wanting to end up lost because of the wrong wife. So, after Becky died, when I got to a place where I was interested in starting pursuing or looking or thinking, however you want to say it, the bottom line was, and I'm just giving my testimony here, the bottom line was I handled it just like I did the first round, with integrity, with begging, with pleading. I didn't want to lose my soul because of a wife. I told the Lord that over and over and over. I said, I don't care. I will put myself on the altar and stay single the rest of my life before I will do that. And I meant it. And I think the Lord knew I meant it. Young people marry among the saints. Marry those that have the same biblical doctrines and ideas. Everything that you have and those you must blend together, because somewhere down the line it will be a break. If you're not very careful, there can be heartache and problems come if you don't have the same doctrinal upbringing, the doctrinal work together. Solomon got into a lot of trouble. The Lord told him, you have to walk in the integrity of heart and uprightness to do according to all that I've commanded thee, and will keep my statutes and my judgments. Oh, today, Lord help us. Lord help us. Let's go back to Job 27 now. Let's go back to Job 27 and 1. Job 27 and 1. Moreover, Job continued his parable and said, as God liveth, who hath taken away my judgment? The Almighty, who hath vexed my soul. All the while my breath is in me, and the Spirit of God is in my nostrils. My lips shall not speak wickedness, nor my tongue utter deceit. God forbid that I should justify you till I die. I will not remove mine integrity from me. My righteousness I hold fast, and I will not let it go. My heart shall not reproach me so long as I live. Let mine enemy be as the wicked, and he that riseth up against me as the unrighteous. For what is the hope of the hypocrite, though he hath gain, when God taketh away his soul? Now then, in the second chapter of Job, let's see here in the ninth verse, I think it is. Second chapter of Job, ninth verse, is where his wife talks to him. And then said his wife unto him, dost thou retain thine integrity? Just curse God and die. But he said unto her, thou speakest as one of the foolish women speaketh. What? Shall receive good at the hand of God and shall not receive evil? In all this, did not Job sin with his lips? So here Job is dealing with his comforters. First he dealt with his wife, and she said, well, dost thou still retain thine integrity? He had lost everything. Only thing he had, I guess, was his wife at that point. So he had lost everything, and then she turns on him. She turns on him. But what did Job do? Listen, folks, a husband and wife can have a lot of power on a person. That's why you need the right companion. But Job did not allow his wife to move him one bit, did he? Folks, we have got to have our integrity so held firm that no matter what we go through, it will not be pulled one way or the other by somebody else. Samson. What happened to Samson? Samson married Delilah, didn't he? Or had Delilah anyway. Again, here's a situation I hadn't thought about this till now neither. Samson got involved with somebody that he should not have gotten involved with. And the people got her. I want to know what his strength is. Where is his strength coming from? And he told her this, he told her that, and he done this, he done that, but she kept chipping away, didn't she? Till finally he told her what it was. And that caused him the grief. That caused him his eyesight. That cost him pain and anguish. Oh, today, Job said, I'm not going to do that, wife. I'm not going to turn back on my integrity. I've lost my children. I've lost my animals. I've lost my home. I've lost everything but you, and you're not even sticking by me. But I'm going to stick with my integrity. I'm going to stick with God through this whole deal. I'm going to tell you folks, there's time at 12 and 1 and 2 o'clock in the morning that may be hard to do, but I'm going to tell you can do it by the grace of God. You can stay with your integrity. You can hold on to your integrity. I want to beg you, do like Job. Don't let it go. Hold on to it. When the temptation is strong, when the devil is out there doing everything he can do, don't let him get you. He came up to me one time many years ago, back in the 70s when I was in the service station business. And I'd been in a battle. And I'll admit I wasn't on the mountaintop. And I was having some problems, so to speak. And the devil come up to me and he stood me face to face and he said, you're going to say, I'm going to give up. thought about that for a second. I said, no way. I said, I'll admit, devil, I ain't on the mountaintop, but I'm sure not back in sin neither. And I'm not going to quit. I'm not going to give it up. I'm going to hold on to it. I'm going to live for God. Live or die. He went that away. I pulled the garage door down and I kept living for the Lord. And I'm still doing it today. At 2 and 3 o'clock in the morning, the temptation can be strong. You can do this or you can do that, or you can go here, you can do that. There was one person one time that went headed to a deal, and all of a sudden they looked at the situation and they said, no! They turned around and went the other way. I'm going to tell you, there's times that you may be tempted to go the wrong way, but I want to plead with you. Do like Job did. Don't let the devil get you down and take your integrity away from you. Hang on to God. Live the life. Even if it costs you. I was working on my taxes. And I was figuring some things. And I thought, now here's what I did. I'm going down, I'm doing all this figuring. And remember, I do all these trips from here to here. And I got to remember every place I eat. I got to remember all the gas I bought. I got to remember all this and this. Where I had tickets, I had books and so forth. And I got down and the Lord let me know, you're not right on that. I said, yes, I am. In my mind, no, you're not. I didn't feel right about it. So I just kind of dropped it right then, left it aside and went to do something else. But I thought about it. I thought, now, this is right. What I'm doing is right. What I'm claiming is right. But the Lord kept saying, you're not right, child. You're not right. Not right. So I went back and I got a piece of paper. I have this little book that I carry in my pocket. I write things down on that. And I got this piece of paper and I looked at it and it dawned on me what I was doing wrong. I thought, Lord, you're right. This is the way we're going to do it, just like you want it. I'm going to tell you, saints, sometimes you're tempted. But don't allow the integrity be taken. In other words, you take the wrong. You take the hurt, so to speak. Stick by your word. Man's word was his bond years ago. It's not that way anymore. You got to have it writing on 27 pages. All listed out. Got to be this and this. You can't trust anybody like you used to. Amen? Amen? Come on now. You can't trust people anymore. I ain't trusted people for years outside of the church of God, my companion and family. I don't trust people. Very much anyway. Bottom line, you can't hardly do it because they don't have integrity. And so consequently, sometimes you got to take, when I say take the wrong, in other words, if you lay a price down and figure and they come back and say, no, it's this, and it's more, it's going to cost you more. That's what I'm talking about. You go ahead and suffer the wrong or pay the price for whatever instead of trying to do something else. Stick with your integrity. Stick with your honesty. Stick with the life that you live. Let's go to 2 Kings 20 and 1. 2 Kings 20 and 1, and we'll be done here in a minute. 2 Kings 20 and 1. Integrity. Job wouldn't let his integrity be, wouldn't let it get away. He was going to hold to it no matter what. In those days was Hezekiah sick unto death. The prophet Isaiah, the son of Amos, came to him and said unto him, thus saith the Lord, set thine house in order, for thou shalt die and not live. Then he turned his face to the wall and he prayed unto the Lord, saying, I beseech you, O Lord, remember now how I've walked before thee in truth with a perfect heart, have done that which is good in thy sight. And Hezekiah wept sore. Came to pass before Isaiah was gone out in the middle court that the word of the Lord came to him saying, turn again. Tell Hezekiah, the captain of my people, thus saith the Lord, the God of David thy father, I have heard thy prayer. I have seen thy tears. Behold, I will heal thee. And on the third day thou shalt go up into the house of the Lord. And I'll add unto thy day 15 years. And I'll deliver thee and this city out of the hand of the king of Assyria. And I'll defend this city for mine own sake and for my servant David's sake. And Isaiah said, take a lump of figs. And they took and laid it upon the boil and he recovered. Hezekiah was a man of integrity. He was facing a battle that could have destroyed things. He had this, then he had his thing, had the whole thing weighed on him. And he said, Lord, you see. You see, I've walked. Can we tell the Lord that? Could you walk up to Him and face to face and say, Lord, you see how I've walked? Well, you can't do that, Carl. Yeah, you can. You're His child. You have access to the throne of grace and to the power that is in the workings of the Spirit of God. And we can say, Lord, I need your help. Now, we don't want to be bragging about what we've done. I'm not saying that. But the bottom line is, we want to live a life that demands the confidence of people. And in a sense of the word, God looks on it and said, that's my child. I love him. We are his children. We have access to everything because we're a child of God. So Hezekiah said, see how I've lived, a perfect heart. I've lived that walk before thee in truth, done that which is good in thy sight. And he had all this pressure on him and he wept sore. Today, if you got down sick unto death, what would you do? What would you say? What would you pray? Lord, help us. Our integrity means something, folks, right in the heat of the battle. It means something greatly in the heat of the battle. And are we there? Are we where we can say that? Are we where we can do that? Isaiah 38 backs this scripture up real well, where it's written again, 38:1, basically saying the same thing. But in this case, it said, in those days was Hezekiah sick to death, and Isaiah the prophet and the son of Amoz came to him and said unto him, thus saith the Lord, set thine house in order, for thou shalt die and not live. And he turned his face against the wall and he prayed unto the Lord. And I walked before thee and so forth. But Lord, help us to be able to walk a life, to be able to live a life, to be alive, to be there, where that we can pray any prayer we need to pray and touch the throne. Young people, you're not always going to be young and pretty and tall and handsome. You're not always going to be that. You're going to get older. You're going to have gray hair like Brother Frankie and Sister Lynn, Molly and myself. Most of you got your hair color, but some of us got a grayish color to it. You're going to age. And as you age, your body is not going to be what it used to be. I used to pull in the gas station, jump out of the car, put the deal of the hose in the car and take off inside and do what I needed to do and come back out and jump back in the car and take off. Now then I get out of the car and I gotta Not as easy as it used to be. I've aged a little bit, 65 plus now. And so consequently, life is going to deal you some hard blows. Your old body ain't going to be what it needs to be. But I want to tell you, you need to live this life in integrity. Where when you get sick, when you're down, when you've got troubles in battle, when the devil's riding you hard and hides on his feet, and he's trying to run you into the ground, you say, Lord, I need you. At 2 or 3 o'clock in the morning, and he'll be there. Lord, I've lived for you for years. I need your help. I need you, Lord. Oh, Lord, help us. It pays a high benefit. You know, they want to talk about getting jobs and benefits, and I'm not against that. I've never really had that because of my work in the gospel work. But the benefits of God is greater than all benefits. And you and I need those more than anything else. It said, what does that scripture say in, let me see, is that 101 of Psalms, where it said, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that's within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all of his benefits. I can't find it here.
Psalm 103.
103, okay, I've read that, yeah. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all of his benefits. He has rich benefits. Who forgiveth all thine iniquities? Who healeth all thy diseases? Who redeemeth thy life from destruction? Who crowneth thee with loving kindness, tender mercy? Who satisfieth thy mouth with good things, so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles? Now listen, folks, years ago, one guy was looking for the fountain of youth. He said right here, youth is renewed because of the life that you've lived. Now, as a country, we're probably living older as a whole than we've ever lived. But if you go out to the cemetery and look at the length of saints' lives, we have lived. I have looked at them. I've studied them. I've looked at them when they're alive, when I pastored them and so forth. And I thought, wow, look at them. They're still doing quite well. And they're this age and that age and this age and that age. They're doing good. Integrity pays high benefits, folks. It puts you into a place with God that you're in the most special place as a child of God that you can have anything that He wills to give you. Nobody can do what He can do. Nobody can give you what He can give you. Nobody can bless you like He can bless you. He has all power to give you anything. Integrity. How's your integrity this morning? The Lord wants us to live a life of integrity, wholeness, purity, righteousness, godliness. He wants us to live it before God and before man. He wants us to live it in a way that will help people say, hey, there's something to this, and not pitch us in the hypocrite trash can. I appreciate your time, your attention, your prayers. Pray for me. I want to make heaven my home.